And it's 28th of September 2010. Beautiful autumn day here in Tulsa. Glory to God. Father, I just want to thank you for this new season, and I want to thank you for the new season that's every day with you, like it says in Lamentations, morning by morning, new mercies we find, that you're new every morning. And Lord, even when I walk in the morning and I see the new sunrise, or I see things, Lord, it's brand new. It's never been like that before. Never been a sky like that before. And Lord, you are the magnificent creator. And we are so grateful for you, Father. And we bless your holy name today and just simply invite you to be glorified in our midst and in our presence. I thank you, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We are going to, I'm going to read from the Galatians 2, which is where we are. We're finishing that up, hopefully, soon get into 3. But Paul is talking about law and grace and faith in Christ and what the law and the works of the law couldn't do. And it's a lot about what natural law is. The law of Moses and portions of the law of Moses are found in many faiths and many creeds throughout history. It's quite amazing. You go back to the, I know that young lady. Hi there. You go back and you begin to read through history and you find glimpses of the moral law that have been written into the very fabric of the creation. That's why Paul would say at the beginning of Romans that we've referred to so many times, what can be known about God is plainly revealed in the creation, so that you are without excuse. And that means anybody, anywhere, at any time is without excuse, because God revealed it in his creation. And I love the way that Paul writes in Romans when he says, I did want to read that one verse that he says in the beginning of Romans. He said, "For God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness, unrighteousness, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." It's been clearly seen. So the issue isn't, people make a deliberate choice to choose against the moral law.
I want you to, would you mind reading that from Galatians, from the Message?
Oh, yeah.
Starting in, what is it?
I'm going to pick it up in about verse,
14?
Yeah, I think I'll pick it up in about verse 15. Well, remember after we talked about this confronting Peter and that, we'll pick it up in about verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, excuse me.
This is from the Message now.
And I was reading it this morning, and it just moved me. And I thought, God, let us really hear. Go ahead.
I just wanted to preface it with the ears that we need to have to hear this with. If I could encourage you to think about it as if you were a Jewish person who had put their confidence in obeying the law that God was revealed by God to Moses. I mean, this is the Judeo, the law that's encompassed in the Ten Commandments is really probably the best representation of what's included in natural law, what every man knows intuitively is the correct, is the right way to live. And that it's shown up in other cultures all around the world and other religions, bits and pieces of it. But the Jews felt like they were God's chosen people because God had revealed this law to them. And if we think of, and so that gave them kind of a measure of pride, and they felt better than the rest of the world, that they were somehow God's chosen people. They were separated out from God for special revelation, and now comes Paul telling them what he's going to tell them.
Well, the thing is that he's going to refer to himself as a non, or as a Jewish sinner, as opposed to a non-Jewish sinner. But both are sinners,
right?
Because the law which is perfect and holy and good, cannot, will not ever be able to what? Save. So this is the conflict that's gone on all through history. And you go back and you read about some of the great civilizations, and it's amazing that written into many of the laws are the natural laws. Well, we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't do this, that there ought to be sanctity in marriage, and et cetera, et cetera. But the Jews were specially chosen.
They took ownership of God's
right.
law.
And though they were set aside by God for his purposes, they didn't realize that just because God had revealed it to them didn't mean they were still not sinners. Because the law that was revealed could not ever save. Okay? Now I want to read this out of the message. Someday when I meet Eugene, whether it's here, there, or in the air, I'm just going to kiss his feet and say, "Brother, I want to thank you for so much of what you've written." But I'm going to pick it up now in the message, Galatians 2, starting in verse 15. Paul speaking of himself now. We Jews know that we have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners.
Okay. First point, they all would have said, "What? Of course we have an advantage. The law was given to us, not to them." But Paul is just,
Can you realize how radical this is for Paul to say it?
No, he's
just setting himself up to get
beat. Because all of the Jewish culture was saying, "We are the chosen." Yes, you are. You are the chosen. But what have you done with your chosenness? Do you understand? The problem is not the law. It's that the law can't do what God wants done when we read the first chapters of the book of Genesis. There's no law. There's no law for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet they are called righteous before God. That's why we are not followers of the Jewish law, Moses. We are sons and daughters of Abraham, who walked by faith. You ready? Next. Oh, Lord. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know it? We tried it, and we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. Now, you all know those other texts that we've gone through so many times when in Philippians where he says, you know, if anybody is counted good and righteous before the law, I am. I exceeded everybody. I kept the law. If you can be saved by the law, then I'm saved, but I never was. You understand where he's coming from? I mean, do you realize how radical a conversion this man went through? A Jew among Jews, born of the right tribe, born of the right people, learning of the right things, the chosen of the chosen of the chosen, and he says, "I count it all rubbish." Have some of you noticed that we, that be the Jews and he, are not yet perfect? No great surprise, right? And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfectly virtuous, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? In other words, you see, if there's still imperfection in me, then the flaw must be in Jesus. He said, "Oh, no, don't, you can't go there." The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules, and working my head off to please God. And it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Do you begin, as you read that, don't you understand why Paul is so angry with the Judaizers, but he is just as upset with those Galatians? Because in the next verse he's going to say, you crazy Galatians. You know? He's not cutting either the Jews or the Galatians any slack when it comes to the person of Jesus. Do you hear that? Whether you're a non-Jewish sinner or a Jewish sinner is not important to me. You're a sinner, and that sin is only dealt with by the person of Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, not by rules or lack of rules, not by history or chosenness or anything, but by Jesus Christ alone.
That's why the necessity of being born again to begin with.
Glory to
but
God.
Also to grow into that new person, to put all of our, to invest all of our energy in knowing the Lord and receiving His grace and receiving His life, because He's our life source. And we really are all children, no matter our age. I was thinking about that this morning. One of the things that is so, I think, destructive to the kingdom of God is the deadly seriousness that how seriously we take ourselves. We take ourselves so seriously. I mean, man, I'm going to pray for somebody for healing, and if they're not healed, oh man, I take it personally. I feel embarrassed. I get all invested in it. And God, we're almost like kids playing. Well, that Jesus even said, we're like children playing in the marketplace. We demand, we play this song, and the Lord doesn't dance for us, and so we just get all upset with Him. You know, we just, instead of just living our lives freely before the Lord and willing to risk, because it's really not on us, we've got a good Father that's watching over everything, and He'll do whatever He pleases. And our emotional intensity or our seriousness or sincerity is not going to change anything.
Let me tell you a little story that's not even 12 hours old yet. I have a meeting on Tuesday, on Monday night. And it's an additional secret about this. It's with Chris Barnes and his wife Stephanie and a couple of other couples, and there were six children there last night, and the three couples and me. And it was chaotic. I mean, the kids in and out and playing and things. And do you know, it was one of the most clear times of the presence of God. You see, we somehow think that we've got to get in the mood, and we've got to sing five choruses of Just As I Am and make sure that we're all saying the same things so that we can now begin to pray. Are you all ready to pray now?
And we worry so about praying, saying it right.
Oh, my God. So last night, anyway, we're together, and we're just sitting there. Kids are running around the room, and I'm thinking of these verses where the disciples are with Jesus, and they're saying, "When you get rid of these kids, here we are on God's business. These kids keep messing things up. we still believe that there must be this decorum. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. Well, how are children the kingdom of God? Because they're not impressed. I mean, they walk right up to somebody. You know, they don't care if the guy's got a doctor's degree or he's a reverend or he's a this or a that. They just will go out, walk up, you know, they'll poop their drawers with that guy just as much as anybody else. The point is, last night, they were changing diapers, these kids were up and down, and I'll tell you the clarity that we had together for about an hour. I was just in tears. When I came home, I told Bob, I don't have no way to explain this, because there was no manipulation where so much of religion is we've got to get to a place where we all feel and think the same way. Then we can do this. We started praying last night, you know, between changing diapers, or you change Jack now and we'll pray for Daniel, and then change her, and then you realize that's what, stop taking ourselves so seriously. Yeah, that's one of the things that I, as much as I love godly liturgy, and I love it. Oh, I love some of the ancient liturgies. But one of the things that drives me kooky is that we simply have got to go through this ponderous thing to somehow get to God. And he's saying, it's not ponderous. It's simple. It's easy. Quit taking yourself so blasted seriously. Have fun with me. I'm your Father God. I made you. Enjoy life. You know?
A lot of the learning we do, I think, as
good news.
It is good news. It's great news. It's not meant to be a heavy burden. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, you know?
Of course, we don't believe that.
But when you watch children play, they pretend that grown-up things, you know, little boys will have sword fights and girls play with dolls. And, you know, I just wonder how much of church life as adults is really just like that. we're kind of playing at trusting God, but I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean it. We're learning about his consistency, we're learning what works, we're learning about cause and effect, kingdom issues, and we're learning not to take ourselves so seriously, that really we don't have to be afraid to take risks, because the Lord oversees all of that. But we're so afraid of looking stupid and making fools of ourselves.
It doesn't mean we can't be serious about following God. Who was more serious than Paul? I mean, he was serious about following God. That's not the issue. I'm not talking about not being serious or not being honest or not being forthright in our relationship with God, but to realize that when God in Christ has done it in us, is living in us, then we don't have to take ourselves, so if we miss it, we miss it. Remember that word for sin in the New Testament is missing the mark. And what Paul says is, when you miss the mark, take another arrow, shoot again. We get so, oh my God, this all came up very personally for me yesterday morning. I won't tell you how it happened, but I got up feeling like
he was Eeyore on steroids.
Oh no, wait a minute.
Just really depressed and down on himself.
I never do anything right. I'll never get anything right. I just ought to give. I ought to, you know, all that crap. And I came through it, but the point was that always happens when I think of me.
Oh, yeah. Somehow we've got that. This, and that's part of the what's so glorious about being free from the law, is there is no standard out there that we have to measure up to, except we have Jesus, and he loves us, and he doesn't hold up some big standard except just loving himself, just like he models life for us, like a good father does. But we don't ever feel like, and you do want to grow up to be like him, but it's not this pressure, because there's such patience and such almightiness about him to make it.
That's why Paul says here, have some of you noticed that we're not yet perfect? I mean, have you looked at yourself and realized, you know, I may be born again, but I got a ways to go? Yeah, with Buck first, and then you. Go ahead.
I was thinking back when I first really heard the gospel.
very weird situation, 2 in the morning, Texas A&M, all right? I'm listening to this station that was blasting everybody away because they were across the border, Del Rio, Texas.
Yeah.
And there's this country preacher, and he said something really sophisticated for me. He said, if you didn't get it from Jesus, you didn't get doodly squat.
Well, that's just not theologically sound.
Well, that's weird.
That's true.
It stuck.
It's true.
And it was the seed that brought me to him.
Yeah.
As weird as that sounds.
No, I hear
that. That it wasn't me, it wasn't laws, it wasn't going to the church, it wasn't doing all those things. If we didn't get it from him, we didn't get anything.
Charles Price, who was an old healing evangelist, said, if God doesn't do it, it's not done.
Exactly.
It's the same thing.
And I was no big depression. All I'm just saying is that I know my old nature.
Yeah.
And the moment that I yield to it, all that junk comes back in.
Right.
Well, you're never going to do it right. You know, there's so many people who could have done it better.
Yep.
And why don't you just go eat worms or something?
I always, my... That's what when the Lord says in His Word to agree with our adversary quickly, you know, that really is helpful to me. It doesn't work for everyone, but for me, when I start feeling that I'm down on myself, I just start agreeing with it. Yeah, you're right. I really, you know, a lot of people could have done it better. I mean, I disagree with it, and then I hear the Lord say, but I love you anyway. I absolutely love you. Cause,
do it again. Go ahead.
We don't have anything to lose, is the point. But we do lose a lot when we hook into that standard there that we're not quite measuring up to. And sadly, a good portion of the world lives under that unfulfilled standard. And that's what the natural law does.
We're going to read some things about natural law in just a minute, but there's no difference between a, quote, Christian who lives under law than there is between a Muslim who lives under law, or a Buddhist, or a Shintoist. It's all the same. It's just a different law. One of the things that you would know here in the United States, in this church, they've got this list of 5 things you can't do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in this church, they don't have these 2, but they got 3 plus 4 over here. And you want to finally come where Paul says, I refuse to repudiate God's grace. He is so absolutely blown away that God has saved him in the person of Jesus, not on the basis of his great scholarship, his genealogy, his heredity, all that he knows, which is not evil, but it doesn't save him. Only Jesus saves. One of the things I love about, sometimes they'll do a sky shot of Los Angeles, and there's the old temple that Amy Simple McPherson had back in the teens and the 20s of last century. And there's this big neon sign that says, Jesus saves. And I want to say, amen. This is the point of the Galatian letter. And what Paul is saying is, I'm on the way too. Just like you. He isn't saying, now, look at me because I've arrived. And I've heard preachers preach on that text in Corinthians where he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And they'll say, yes, we got to do what Paul did. No, I've just followed Jesus. Now, my suggestion to you is that you follow him too. And if we will follow him together, he will lead us both. It is so important, this. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Natural law is through all of the creation.
Been a frustration to people because they can't fulfill it.
They can't manage
it. They can't do it. And they look for ways. What they end up doing, which modern secularists have done, is they try to change the law. For example, you all know who Margaret Mead is.
Mm-hmm.
She's been proven false. She did quote research on Samoa about their free lifestyle and their, you know,
all, which is a fabrication,
and it was just made up. in truth, and the investigator went back there and they found out that the Samoan people were very moral, sexually very moral, and very chaste in their relationships. And Margaret Mead was just doing that, you know, writing that to give, to justify her own behavior.
Her own morality.
And what happens first is the immoral behavior, then comes the philosophy to justify that immorality, and that has happened over and over. It's happened with abortion.
Oh, look what Margaret Sanger. Have you ever read about her?
Sanger. Right, Sanger, I guess.
Oh, man.
But here it says, this is from an article by, his name is...
Can you say it?
His last name is, they call him Bud, but his last name is Bud Zuzuski.
Bud Zuzuski, yeah.
I've never seen a last name with two Z's in it, but there it is.
Bud Zuzuski. Just read it, don't worry.
He's quoted in Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is the one that put that on. The peoples of the world, however much they differ as to details of morality, hold universally or with practical universality to at least the following basic precepts. Respect the human, the supreme being or the benevolent being or beings who take his place. Respect for God. Do not blaspheme. Care for your children. Malicious murdering or maiming, stealing, deliberate slander or black lying, when committed against a friend or an unoffending fellow clansman or tribesman, are reprehensible. Now, notice, I know in some cultures lying is acceptable if it serves the common good. But anyway, black lying, that's deliberate malicious lying. Adultery proper is wrong, even though there be exceptional circumstances that permit or enjoin it, even though sexual relations among the unmarried may be viewed leniently. Incest is a heinous offense. This universal moral code rather closely agrees with our own Decalogue than in a strictly literal sense. Those are laws that are written in the fabric of the natural world. Just like there are physical laws, there are moral laws, because God is a moral being. And so, but people have tried to change that, but it's fruitless. If you try to change, it's as fruitless as trying to change physical laws. We have to adapt to gravity. We can't change gravity. And we've made adaptations to the moral law to suit our fallen nature often. But basically, it can't be changed. And everyone knows that. Remember, I'm just thinking of Barry Goldwater. You all remember him, don't you?
Yes.
For you older people.
Yes. Well, his campaign slogan was, "In your heart, you know he's right." And that took off because people in their hearts knew that there was more to life than what was being presented to them. That morality and righteousness was important, that justice was important. And that's just as much true now as it was then.
She's not trying to politicize it.
Oh, no, no. Okay. I don't even remember what party he was from, but Republican. Okay.
Well, don't hold it again.
Philosophers call it natural to convey the idea that it is somehow rooted in the way things really are. This is Chinese wisdom traditions call it the Tao. Indian, the Dharma, or Rita, the Talmud declares that it was given to the sons of Noah, which means all of us. St. Paul says that when Gentiles do by nature what the law requires, they show that the law, that its works are written on their hearts.
You know where that is, by the way? Let me read it to you, out of Romans chapter 2. But just so you know it's in there, and you know we're not adding something here. Verse 14 of Romans 2, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing, or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Paul is talking about? It's written in the very fabric of the universe. For instance, over the years, I've talked with many women who have gone through abortions. And some of the women went through abortions because they felt that it was the thing they had to do. There are all sorts of reasons. And, you know, it's not the unforgivable sin. You know, so kind of bear with me here. And usually it takes time until they finally come down and say, you know, regardless of how I justified this, it was murder.
And
the moment they confess it's murder, they're free.
Well, then they're free to receive forgiveness.
They're free.
Yeah.
Did you understand? And no matter how hard they try to justify or rationalize what they did, do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't do any good to argue with debate and say, well, don't you realize the law says this and this is wrong and God said this and that? No. They've got to come. Every decision you and I make is going to come before the bar or the throne of God's grace and His mercy. Every decision has consequences. And I've known women that had abortions 20-some, 25, 30 years ago. And they have justified it and rationalized it. They said, well, gee, I was here and it's at this, and then he wouldn't and they wouldn't and blah, blah, blah. And they finally, and I say, well, where has that gotten you? Why is it still hammering you in your head? Why can't you get rid of it? Why does, when somebody brings up the subject, you just bristle and you become all defensive? You've never dealt with it. Well, it's no worse than any other sin. Do you understand the point? And the moment you say, well, you know, even if I was in some other culture or religion, I would still, because of natural law, be convicted. That's what Paul is writing about in Romans and here in Galatians.
And the thing about this is that the natural law is kind of a template. Just like the Hebrew, the Mosaic Decalogue is a standard that is written into the fabric of the universe. And it's like a template for humanity. It's like an acorn doesn't look at all like an oak tree, but written in there is a template for an oak tree. If it's just given nourishment and grows, it will become an oak tree. It'll look entirely different than it does as an acorn. Inside a little boy is the desire to be a man. You can see that just so clearly. I mean, they want to act like men. They want to grow up. Little girls do the same thing. We've got this written into us. So, according to this author, and this really witnessed to me as well, in this way of thinking, everything in creation is a wannabe. There's this desire to be something more than we are or have experienced in the past. You just have to recognize what it naturally wants to be. And natural law turns out to be the technical spec sheet, the guide for getting there. For the acorn, this isn't law in the strictest sense, for law must be addressed to an intelligent being capable of choice, and the acorn can't be in conflict with itself. But a boy can. That's why we, as human beings, need to be saved. Because our old nature cannot ever reach the potential that it was created for, that it desires, and everyone has that desire in their heart. And that's so encouraging, because when you go out as believers with the life of God in you, people respond. They either get very angry and want to reject you because they're still defending their own lifestyle, or something responds. Something in them responds, and they don't know why, but they just know that they want to hear more. And that's why Jesus would tell parables. He told these parables that reflected the universal truths that were written into the universe, and people that had the response that were already prepared by the Holy Spirit ahead of time, they asked, wanted more, and they began to follow him. So
Well, I'm thinking, excuse me, let me interrupt for just a moment. I was listening to someone yesterday talk about one of the new programs that's on television. I've never seen it, called Jersey Girls. And it has to do with these girls who spend their lives, all they do is party. Party and sex and drugs, and that's it. And that's a big new television program. And I saw somebody interviewing this girl, and I've never seen such miserable young girls in my life.
Totally.
You're trying so hard to have so much fun, and you're absolutely miserable. You're miserable with yourself. You're miserable in all your relationships. You don't even get along with the other girls, let alone the guys. And the drugs don't do it. And you begin to say, well, how's that working for you? You know. But the tragedy is it's become... among younger people in our society, something they've got to turn into, because there's something in every human being that wants fulfillment in life. And if that's the way you're going to try, maybe if I could just be a Jersey girl or this or that, it doesn't fulfill.
Yeah, the enemy offers all sorts of substitutes.
All sorts of options.
Let me finish reading. Brings it all together, sort of. Because this really relates back to what Paul was saying, is the Lord Jesus is the way out of this dilemma.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
The human arrow, using the analogy here, the human arrow is unlike all others because it is directed to a goal its natural powers cannot reach. Talk about frustrating. You were having frustration dreams? Frustrating. We have one natural longing that nature cannot satisfy. God is not only the author of human nature, but the direction in which it faces and the power on which it depends, its greatest good. That boy in the on the corner is something that wants to be a man, but a man is something that wants, on top of all its other difficulties of fulfillment, to be in friendship with God. And that, short of a supernatural grace, is impossible. Which creates a massive problem. No kidding, I'm going to go, well, duh. That is like the problem of the ages. God, in such religions as Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, has offered direct revelation concerning the supernatural need of human beings. Suddenly, we appear to have two laws, the natural and the divine. Suddenly, the God who implanted law in nature announces another law in words. But we still can't. The law was never meant to save us. That's what Paul is saying. It was just meant to show us that we couldn't do it. And that, I mean, for all of these religions, the Bible claims that there is no knowledge of salvation outside of God's Word, which is no knowledge of salvation outside of God's Word, which is a very different thing from actually saving you. We don't. The Bible shows us the way, but it can't save us either. Only Jesus can save us. So that's...
You just push.
Okay.
I'll find it. He says here, the rabbinic Jews and the Protestant Christians who are skeptical about natural law, and all three of these, the Bible does not claim there's no... Okay, I'm sorry, I'm mummering. I don't want to read. I don't want to get lost in this. The Bible does not claim that there is no knowledge of God and his moral requirements outside of Holy Writ. What the Bible claims is rather that there is no knowledge of salvation outside God's Word, which is a very different thing. Indeed, at least five modes of extra-biblical knowledge of right and wrong and God are acknowledged in the Bible. They are, one, the witnesses of conscience. Two, of God's handiwork. Three, of Godward longings. Four, of our inbuilt design. And five, of the harvest, for example, the consequences of our deeds or our decisions. That's true all through history and through all time and through all religions, wherever you are. Those things are just simply facts.
When we disobey the moral law, there are terrible
consequences.
And as believers, though, Jesus is the law keeper. for us. He's the one who keeps that law for us. He's the one that won't let us rest when we disobey his moral law or when he is wanting to teach us something. He just keeps us stirred up by his Spirit until we finally yield. And the Holy Spirit is absolutely able to do everything that he promised. And that's what Paul doesn't want the Galatians to go back to their old life of profligacy. He wants them to trust the Holy Spirit, not to trust external law to bring them to maturity.
Which is what the Judaizers were saying. They're saying, now look it. Now that you're a Christian, you got to go back and become a Jew again. I got to make sure all you guys are circumcised and you begin to fulfill the law, because that's the only way that you can grow. Not true. That's why I so love reading, remember the Madame Guillaume, when she went to the illiterate people in France in the 15th, 16th century who could not read and could not write, and she would tell them they could know God as well as anybody who could read and write. Salvation is not dependent upon your ability to read and write. Does that mean God doesn't want you to ever learn to read and write? Of course not. But the point, nonetheless, is you can know him by the Spirit. These Galatians couldn't read and write. And Paul is saying, I will, at this point, kill me. I will not alter my understanding at this point regarding the grace of God and the person of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a non-Jewish sinner or a Jewish sinner. There is no salvation other than in the person of Jesus Christ. And it got him into trouble wherever he went. You can understand it. It will get us into trouble wherever we go. People either are going to say thank you or kill you.
Well, and to me at least, it's important to remember that God, it's God's idea, and he takes responsibility for us. He orders our circumstances. He takes responsibility for our discipleship. And our part is just to respond to him and not to resist for too long, at least, his calls to repentance, his calls to... And we all know when we've messed up. I mean, we really know it, don't we?
Oh.
We may try to deny it for a while, but we know. And God is so patient, but yet then there comes a time where it says, all right, this far and no further, he says, and then we know it's all right, time to fish or cut bait. You know, I need to change my attitude. And so if he can do that for me, he'll do it for anybody.
Yeah, and Paul is saying, because remember, in these letters, the chapters and verses were put in later. You know, so he didn't finish the thought at the end of chapter 2. He goes right into chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Listen out of the Message. You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. It is so easy for us to revert to law. It's always the easy way out. The do's and the don'ts. You don't do it right, well then I gotta practice till I do it right. No. Now.
Is that what Peter did when he
sure
went back to the Jews?
That's exactly right. Paul said, you were doing fine, Peter, until the other Jews came along, so you would no longer eat with those sinful Galatians who didn't have the law and weren't circumcised and were eating food that wasn't according to Jewish dietary laws, and I had to reprove you. I had to face you up with this reality.
Peter was still concerned about his own reputation. He was still that serious-minded, wanting to appear perfect kind of guy, you know? He wasn't childlike enough.
Well, do you remember when I was going to just read this, I love this, the way it says it in the book of Matthew, after Jesus is crucified, Peter, is it Peter? Peter repents, remember when, and he said, I thought I could just turn right to it. I'm not turning right to it, and that irritates me.
The Lord came to set us free from that old ego that haunts us.
Remember what he told Jesus? He said, look, if the rest of them may leave you, I never will. I'll pull out the sword, I'll fight for you. And a little slave girl questions him, and he starts swearing.
I don't know him.
I don't know him.
Never
know.
Yeah.
In other words, whether you're strong-willed or weak-willed is irrelevant. It's all flesh.
And we've all got areas of weakness. I mean, there's not a one of us that's perfect. And the Lord knows about those things, and he brings situations up to address those things, just like he did with Peter over and over. This time he had Paul, you know, telling him off. And before it was he himself, I guess, but Paul himself had issues with unforgiveness and rigidity in his life. And so he wasn't perfect either.
So what did some people do with this grace? Paul writes about it in Romans 5 and 6. He says, well, then if there, wherever there was sin, grace abounded. So I tell you what, let's all go out and sin a lot.
Yeah.
Then there'll be a lot more grace. Who's that saying that? It's that old flesh who's got a better idea than God's.
Well, and
always has a better idea.
Often what the Holy Spirit will say is, all right, try it. Because he knows there are consequences to that kind of behavior written into the fabric of the universe. It'll bite you. You know, you end up eating corn husks with pigs.
Well, we don't like anything we can't control.
That's it. Sure.
And when we get into things that, I mean, in the physical laws, we've gotten to a place where we say, okay, we've discovered we can't control it. We can't change gravity. It's going to be there. So we go on down the road. Well, we haven't come to that point in the
moral law.
Moral or spiritual reality. There are some spiritual realities just as unchangeable as the physical, but we haven't gotten to a point where we agree with that yet. We still think we control it.
That's right. And you see it working out. I mean, in other, I look at India, where they had selective abortion of girls because little boys were much to be desired, girls were not. It's that way in China, too. That generation grows up, well, now there are no women to marry, so they have to import women from other cultures in order to have offspring. And, you know, you just shake your head and you want to go, well, duh. You know, what did you think was going to happen?
Short-sightedness
is just incredible.
Every law that is made, every decision that we make has consequences. And he's saying, the Lord Jesus is telling us, you know, choose this day whom you shall serve. Whether Joshua said it or Moses said it or Abraham said it, it's always been the same thing. There are consequences to what you and I do. And the dream that I brought up that I had that night was a frustration dream. And I don't know what the dream was is not important. So I woke up feeling frustrated, unfulfilled. I've not done it right. Oh, my God, there, everybody, so, you know, I just ought to go out and eat worms, you know, all that kind of crap. Now, all I'm saying to you is God didn't say, by the way, now that you're doing that, you can go to hell. Now, wait a minute. That's what we judge ourselves. What God was saying is, well, son, I'm going to be here, and I still love you. I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. I never expected you to do it right. You're on a way. It's a progressive life. You don't have it all done. You're not fully mature.
And he's got plenty of errors.
Oh, yeah. But do you understand the point?
Yeah.
That's true with every one of us. We're all on a path that God has called us. And he doesn't get angry when he says, your path, but your path is worse than her path was. And comparing you, and Paul says, don't compare yourself with one another. Stop it, you know. Don't do that. Jesus Christ bore it at Calvary.
Amen.
Jesus Christ was crucified for you and I. We died with him. We were buried with him in baptism. We were raised in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he who has begun a good work is going to complete it. So we can walk with joy. And we don't have to walk with this kind of, and this is what I've done to myself, is a scorecard with self-consumption. Let me read the next verses out of the message here. It's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Christ in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Paul said, I know what I told you. Do you remember what he said in the first chapter? If anybody, I don't care if it's an angel, comes and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Can you imagine how angry he is with the Jews? But he's equally angry with the Galatians. In other words, the fact that you are a non-Jewish sinner doesn't make any difference. You know you received the Holy Spirit. You know the cleansing that God brought to you. You know what it means to be born anew from above by the Spirit of God. You know that you had nothing to do with it. You know that God did not count your sin against you. God dealt with sin at Calvary. Then he goes on, let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. I remember I've told you this little story before, but I had the privilege when Tommy was a chaplain out of ORU, and I would be on the air sometimes early in the morning, and he would come in and several of us would meet downstairs, and I'd put a tape on for 15 minutes and we'd just have devotions together, three or four of us. And one day he came in, and before he started, he was a little round, rotund man. He was about 5x5, and he had this South Carolinian accent. When he said, go with it, it's just the room was just kind of shaped, you know. And he was a lovely, godly man. He came in, he says, before we pray, I got to repent. And we said, well, must have been pretty heavy, you know. He said, and we said, okay, well, repent. And he said, God, would you please forgive me for trying to be good? I did it again! And he must have repented for about 15, 20 seconds. And I'm sitting there saying, now you gotta understand, I'm pretty young in my Christian life, and this is 40 some years ago. Well, why wouldn't you want to try to be good? Isn't that what it's all about? And then he went on and gave us about a 5-minute teaching about what we're talking about today. And he said, it has been the harbinger of the most evil things that have come into my life is my trying to be good. I get up, I'm going to be good today. But I can't be good. That's why Jesus said to the people that said, good teacher, he says, don't you call me good, no one's good but God. And that's Jesus. And I'm saying, it's 40 some years, and I'm saying, God, am I ever going to get this? Can I get this? Stop trying to be good. Does that mean that I shouldn't enter into the disciplines of prayer, and Bible study, and intercession, and fasting? No. But I don't do it to be good. I do it because those decisions produce righteous fruit. And I do it by grace and by faith. I don't do it, well, I've read enough today, so I know God's happy. It doesn't work that way.
Well, we do it because the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit reasons with us, and he says, you know, I know your heart, that you really desire to be free from whatever it is we desire to be free from, because he's been at work in there, and he knows that about every one of us, that you really desire to be free from that. Here are some ways I can help you with that. And then he gives us the desire to do that. And then we begin the process of obeying his word to us, and we find that it's not as easy as we'd like it to be, and then he gives us the power to endure and to keep to persevere until finally there's real freedom that comes. It's the same discipline that Paul talks about when he uses the analogy of running a race. You know, you take off, in Hebrews he talks about a runner stripping away everything that is a burden to him and then running the race set before him, keeping his eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher. So we've got an elder brother / father / encourager, everything we need in Jesus, and he's ahead of us, encouraging us on the way and saying, you can do it. I'm with you. You can do this. Don't be discouraged. And so it really is, it's all our utmost for his highest is really what it is. We have to put some energy into it. Anyone who's a distance runner didn't start out running 26 miles. They started out walking, probably, and then running a half a mile and building up little by little until... And anyone who is a runner, which I'm not anymore, but will tell you that it's one of the joys of their life to get out and do that. Some of us can't run, but there are other disciplines that are important to us, but it's this cooperation between us and the Lord that makes things happen. And anywhere along the way, we can drop out. And he won't leave us, he won't forsake us, but we'll miss out.
Let me give you an example. You know, I've talked about my walking in the morning. I just absolutely love it. Well, there are sometimes when I don't walk twice, and then I start feeling guilty. I know that old nature. I know that old nature. Or it could be anything. When it becomes a law, you've missed it. Everything must be done out of joy, out of love. If it's not done out of love, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I prophesy, Bob and I were talking this morning about, she had mentioned it earlier, about we get so serious about this Christian life that we miss the joy of the Lord. And I cannot tell you how many people have gone through, and this doesn't mean that they shouldn't have learned these things, but trying to find their gifts, and they find out, oh God, I'm prophetic. And all of a sudden they become this serious prophetic student, and you hate to even be around them. It's not that.
What it does is bring the focus, turns it off the Lord,
right back on,
and we are in the spotlight instead of the Lord being in the spotlight.
Oh, yes, I have this prophetic need. Now, what am I going to do? Oh, God, how do I become a prophet? And God is saying, well, you just love me and relax, and I'll prophesy through you. If I can do it through an ass, I can do it through you. I'm serious. Well, that's true, didn't it?
Remember when we were kids, I remember, and some kids are just real free, and they dance, and they sing, and they don't mind people looking at them, but others, all of a sudden, you see them, you can almost see it wash over them, their self-consciousness, and they just want to shrink and disappear, and it happens to us, too. Routinely, it happens to us. We're doing exactly what the Lord's called us to do, and all of a sudden, the spotlight's on us, and we just get self-conscious. Well, we have, by the mercy and grace of the Holy Spirit, that's the discipline that the Lord wants to work in us, where we can maintain our focus on the Lord and keep it off ourselves. That's where freedom is. Because when we get it on ourselves, it's like the beginning of the end. For me it is. I'm just doomed.
I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, does that mean you don't want to know what the law is? Oh, you want to see.
We can't help but know what the law is.
The moment that you and I miss the mark, which is what the word sin in the Greek means, you miss the mark. You were shooting at a target and you missed it. All you got to do is say, I was shooting that target and I missed it, Lord. And he says, yeah, because you were trying to hit the bullseye. Why don't you let me do it and you will hit the bullseye? Let me give you an example. I have a, can I talk about Noah? Okay. Why not? See, then I have someone to blame. I have a grandson, Noah, who is 17 and has had learning disabilities. He's had, what's that syndrome?
Tourette's syndrome
and difficulty leading, learning and reading and writing. And he's at a camp out in...
Not a camp, a school.
Well, it's a wilderness camp. Well, okay, it's a school in Colorado where they teach in a whole different way, and he has to do jobs, and he had to run last week the kitchen, preparing the kitchen. This is his third semester there, and so he called home. He was freaking out. He was just freaking out. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. He freaks out over all these things. So I wrote him a letter a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, and I said, if you're freaking out, that's the problem. Jesus never freaks out. Now, I want you to just trust that Jesus in you can take care of KP. Now, I don't know if my letter did it or something else, but my daughter came back this week and said, he's all right. He's not freaking out over that anymore.
He had a great day,
and he's not freaking out. If you're freaking out about anything, it's because you're doing it. That's the problem. God wants to do it through you, and then he says it's you. He makes a brand new you. Isn't that a miracle? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I want to say that's a wonderful scripture to memorize. I don't believe it, however, because... Do you understand what I'm saying? He can do anything. Whatever is presented before you in your life, Christ is enough. It is not Jesus Christ plus a new set of laws plus anything. And the maturation of the Christian life is learning to yield and trust in the resurrection life of Jesus.
And also, can I?
Sure.
He doesn't give us stuff for tomorrow and for the future. He gives it for right now. And that, because... Most people like to feel prepared before they go into a new situation. And that's kind of a luxury that we don't have as believers. We trust the Lord. Well, that doesn't mean we don't wear appropriate clothes and all that kind of stuff, but we can even overdo on that, worry about that too much. But we don't have to have all this stuff in hand ready to go. We just go in hand with the Lord, and he gives us what we need. And that's not a real secure feeling unless you know the Lord and through experience have experienced his faithfulness over and over and over and over. And I don't always feel that way, but one other thing that's helpful for me is even if I fall flat on my face, that was ordered by the Lord, and he is going to use that, because sometimes we may be heading in the wrong direction, we may be... full of pride. Yeah, you just don't know where we're coming. I mean, he knows where we're coming from, and he knows what we need before we ask.
I have a friend of mine, he said, God has a portable contrite machine. And he says, it's, you get in this little machine, and it's filled with little daggers and spears, and you try to get out, and you keep jabbing yourself, and finally when you give up, the door opens. and you walk out and you say, you know, why did I even get in that machine to begin with? You know, I was sitting last night with Stephanie. She's a quadriplegic, and I told her that I had seen a portion of an interview this weekend with Joan Tada Erickson. Marvelous. And she was asked the question, well, you know, many of people are still writing you and asking you if you had more faith, you would be healed. And she said, well, she understood that. And she said, I don't get angry with them anymore. I just know that the Lord is enough for every day for me. And she said, I don't even get into the theological argument anymore. So I'm sitting there last night. I was talking to Steph, and I said, anything you're learning? And she said, you know, My little girl, Emma, comes up, Emma is five, and comes up and she'll grab my shoulder or my leg or whatever, the wheelchair, and she'll say, "Jesus, heal mommy, Jesus, heal mommy, Jesus, heal mommy," over and over and over and over. And she said, for a while, I didn't know what to say to her because she finished praying, and then she'd say, "Well, why aren't you healed?" And she said, I finally just began to answer her, and I said, "Well, you know, Emma, I just trust Jesus right now, today, and it's fine. I'm fine today. And we'll just leave today and tomorrow." And there were those who were healed on the way, and there were those who were healed instantly. And whether here or there, she said, "I know I'm healed." She said, "But my little girl still keeps coming. Jesus, heal her now. Jesus, heal her now." I understand that. But I got thinking about that last night because it was just a holy hour. And I'm thinking about how many times I want my prayers to dictate to God what He should do and when He should do it and how He should do it. And if He doesn't, it isn't my problem, it's His problem. What's the matter with you? If I had a child that was sick and I had the means to get him well, wouldn't I do it? So what's the matter with you, God? Mother, do you understand how we move into ourselves and we start judging God? We say, "God, you're just not handling this situation right." If I were God, that's the problem of mankind. That's the temptation in the garden. That's the temptation and the problem with man. He is God, we are the people. Now if we could get that straight and trust Him, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Well, no, it isn't. Well, it sure is not, I tell you. Ever since I became a Christian, it's gotten harder and harder. Well, if that's true, then you've got a Christianity that needs to be given up. Jesus Christ plus nothing. When you take His yoke upon you, if you knew the expression why He used it, when they were training a young bull, they would put him in a training yoke, and the old bull would be carrying all the weight and taking all the directions of the bull master. Thank you. You're so technical. I really appreciate that. And the bull master would be giving all of these directions to the old bull who knew how to be in a yoke. And this young bull would be in there and he would be going sideways and getting kicked and getting bloody with the goads in the back they had those spikes in the back so that when he would kick against the goads he'd bleed until finally he'd say, "You know, when I don't kick against the goads, I don't bleed. And when I don't throw my head from side to side, I don't get all this blood on my neck." And finally, when you're in the yoke with him long enough, the young bull learns how to become an old bull. And Jesus said, "I'm the old bull, and you're the young one. And you're going to kick against the goads, you're going to bleed, you're going to do all of these stupid things, you're going to fight me all the way." But he said, we're in this thing together. You ain't going anywhere, and neither am I, and I know the way. Follow me. For I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." All I'm saying is that it's written into the very fabric, and when we finally get our head in the yoke, and we say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you," and we try to follow him, we stumble and we fall, we kick the goads, we're bloody, we've got bloody legs, we've got a bloody neck, and finally we just, I give up.
I yield.
And Jesus all along has just been going right along. I'm going to learn that someday. I'm learning, I don't have as many wealth as I used to have.
And knowing that the laws of God are written into the fabric of the universe, take the pressure off of me. I don't have to educate people about the laws of God. I know that they, in their hearts, at the heart of hearts, know already what the things that they're doing that are outside, that are disobedient to those laws. And they've been lied to. about consequences and about, but ultimately, if we're patient, they'll be humbled enough to say, you know, I need help.
Yeah.
It's the prodigal son, that whole mess, that parable that Jesus tells. The father's there waiting for the son to get in his right mind and come home. And it's all about the father. But the elder brother, you know, when you look at him, all of his is about himself. He's got that, I've done all this, me. He's got an ego trip himself. I'm not getting what I deserve and all this entitlement that he feels instead of just gratitude for what he has been given. And so God has a way of adjusting those thoughts of ours that are contrary to his law by just letting us live life and suffering consequences. And, you know, it gives me such confidence that finally, in the end, he's already won.
You know what I love is, I was just looking back to the first couple of chapters of Ecclesiastes and King Solomon. And King Solomon, you know, if anybody could finance a sin trip, he could. He ended up with hundreds of concubines. He ended up with gold. There was more gold in his kingdom. And he said, I enlarged myself, and I built houses and vineyards and gardens and parks and ponds and irrigated forests. I had male and female slaves and flocks and herds and collected gold and treasure. I provided male and female singers and pleasures of men and many concubines. And I became on and on and on and on. And finally he ends up saying, it's all folly.
Nothing. Doesn't count for anything.
You know the old song, after you get what you want, you don't want it? But we don't believe it. So we listen to Edward Jones. If you don't put your money in this market, and you don't do it now, boy, oh boy, you're going to be in trouble. What's the matter? Does that mean we ought to be foolish with our money? No. Jesus said the people of the world are smarter when it's handling money than you believers. No, wise up. Handle your money right. Well, how do you handle it? Handle it loosely. Don't get sticky hands. The greatest thing you can do with your money is to give it. I'm telling you, the greatest joy in the world is to give. And I think we know. Does that mean we don't like to receive? Oh, no, I think we have to learn to receive. In fact, one of the things that we had to learn was that sometimes the greatest gift you can give someone is to receive their gift.
Right. Without feeling obligated to pay them back.
Yeah. Anyway, here we are back to the... Oh, we got to stop. But let me just read a few verses, and then, Barb, would you just pray today? I want to read just a few verses beyond what I read out of the message. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't strong enough or smart enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It's not yet a total loss, but it will certainly be if you keep this up. Isn't that interesting? Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I want to thank you that you have taken responsibility for our salvation.
Oh, bless you.
It was your idea, and you initiated it, and you, in your great love for each one of us, you have begun something in us that you are overseeing and that you will bring to completion.
Yes,
I want to thank you, Lord, that for those besetting sins that each of us are very painfully aware of in our lives, that you are able to deal with those things.
Amen.
And you're patient and long-suffering with us. Lord, right here in front of me, I have the words that Nebuchadnezzar thought he was king of the world. And Lord, you, in an instant, removed all of his sense from him and turned him into a beast. And he ate grass from the fields. And then later, when you restored him, this is what he said. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So, Lord, we don't have to take responsibility for dealing with those sins ourselves. You are able to deal with the sin of pride, to deal with the sin of gluttony, to deal with the sin, any sin. Lord, your life is enough. And in due time, we will be set free from those things. Sooner or later, Lord, you know. And I thank you for that, Lord, that you are overcoming our salvation. In your name, we pray. Amen.